In the sermon today, we're going to go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, and pick up where we left off. And we're going to focus on a portion of one scripture, and that is found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, and it reads, "Judge not, that you be not judged." Judge not, that you be not judged. That verse is confusing for some people. They really don't understand what it means, and they sometimes come to wrong conclusions as they look at it's telling us not to judge. For example, the famous Russian writer Leo Tolstoy said that by this statement, Christ is telling us that we should not have courts of law at all. There should be no courts of law, that he is telling us that courts of law should not exist. And as we'll see, that's a wrong conclusion, because you have to look at the whole passage and you understand that it's not talking about courts of law. It's talking about our responsibilities to one another. It's not talking about courts of law, but that's what his conclusion was. Also, the injunction to judge not can't be understood as a command to suspend our ability to evaluate things. That's part of being human. We have to evaluate things and make decisions about what we observe. And God does not call upon us to turn a blind eye to good and evil, to see people's faults and just turn a blind eye to them. We're not to pretend that we don't notice various sinful actions, or deliberately avoid all criticism, or refuse to discern between good and evil, truth and error. We have to do that. That's part of the ability God gives us to discern those things. And, you know, in the modern world, we're to be tolerant of everything. But that's not what the Bible tells us to do. It tells us we have to make critical judgments. So how can we know that when Jesus said, "Judge not," he was not referring to any of these points that we've looked at here, false conclusions, I think, that people have had? And we can't follow their conclusions because, you know, we've been called to honesty and integrity. And so we don't have to be blunt and unforgiving and harsh with other people, but we need to be able to discern right and wrong, because we're called upon to be our brother's keeper. If you are your brother's keeper, then you have to determine that, because sometimes you have to say, you know, you're wrong. You have to tell them you're wrong if you're your brother's keeper. And not to say something to them is to allow them to follow a path that may end up where they're not a part of God's kingdom. Also, we have to use our critical powers. You know, as we're called to be different from the world, we have to understand what the world's like and understand what God wants us to do and act accordingly. We have to go beyond others in the love that we have for others. You know, Christ told us that our love and outgoing concern has to be different from the world, not just the people that we like, but everybody. We're not to worship God like the world does. So we have to make a discernment, don't we? There are things we should do and there are things we shouldn't do. And we're not to be like the world in our ambition, wanting to achieve our purpose, our goals, regardless of whether we break God's law or not, or which people we run over to achieve them. So if we don't evaluate things, if we don't make judgments, you know, we really can't go very far as Christians. So we have to learn to make right judgments. As you look at a couple of verses that are found in Matthew 5, verses 5 through 7, you see a couple of things that tell us clearly that we have to make judgments. Right after we go through verses 1 through 6, in Matthew 7, it says, "We're not to give that which is holy to the dogs, or cast our pearls before swine." That verse right there says you have to make a judgment. You have to judge what's holy and what those pearls are, and you have to make a judgment whether to cast those things before those individuals. You have to make a judgment in order to do that. You also see where it says that you're to determine false prophets, to beware of false prophets. So you have to make a judgment. Like it says, by their fruits you shall know them. That means you have to look at what they're teaching and how they're acting and then make a decision. So the Bible's not telling you that you aren't to make judgments. It's giving you some insight into something beyond that. And we want to understand that today. We're going to examine the subject of where it says, judge not, that you be not judged. We're going to seek to understand this better and see what God is trying to tell us. So let's go to Matthew chapter 7. We'll begin there, since that's where we took the quote from. Matthew chapter 7. So it says, it begins with, judge not, that you be not judged. So the translation judge is not the best translation in order to really understand the point that Christ is making here. It would be better to translate that as condemn not. Condemn not, that you be not condemned. So as we look at other people, we have to make judgments, but we're not to go beyond the point of judgments in order to condemn them. Condemning is to carry it too far, and that is not our responsibility to condemn them. We have to make judgments, but it's not our responsibility to condemn them. As Christians, we still have to use our powers of discernment to make judgments. And when we become condemning in our judgments, it's many times characterized by harshness. And many times those who take on the role as judges tend to be fault finders. They're looking for the faults in others. And they spend a lot of time looking for the faults in others, because as they find faults in others, it allows them to be exalted. And that's not the approach that we're to take. So and many times those people who are looking at others and judging them, they're quite ungenerous with the mistakes of others. And that's not the way we're to approach other people. To judge in a condemning way is to claim the competence and authority to sit in judgment of others. So you have to ask yourself, if you're judging in a wrong way, who puts you in that position of judgment to condemn others? And condemning is God's role. As we'll see, we'll look at some other scriptures, and they tell us that condemning others is God's role. It's not ours. And the thing is, God has condemning has to do with, what we would understand as damning somebody. We don't have the right to do that. God has not given us that responsibility. That's His responsibility alone. And so God is able to do that because God can see the whole picture. We can't see it. You know, as we look at another person and what they're doing right or wrong, can we really discern their heart? We can't see them. We're limited in our scope. We can see actions, and maybe we can come to a good judgment if we take the time to wait it out and look at their fruits, and we can really see where they're coming from. But we can't really, even then, we can't see the whole picture. So we have to be careful in making judgments. That's what Christ is saying. Don't be condemning. That's not your role. That's not your responsibility. The scriptures indicate that we should be judges of what is right and wrong. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse 11. Keep your finger there in chapter 7, but go over to Ephesians chapter 5. This is just one example of what we are to do. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Here it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So wouldn't you have to make it a decision about what are the unfruitful works of darkness? What are those unfruitful works? Is a person involved in such works, sinful actions? We'd have to make a judgment, wouldn't we? And it says here, it goes on to say, but rather expose them. bring them to light. And you know, most of the time that we're going to expose them or bring them to light is because we're going to say, you know, we don't even have to say it, but somebody may be going in a wrong direction, and you basically turn around and say, I can't be involved in that. And you automatically stand out. Oh, that guy's really a stickler for doing what's right. He's no fun at all. But that's what God has called us to do. Rather expose them. And many times we expose them by just, we don't have to say much. We may say something and it just may be an action or an inaction. You know, when you choose to follow God and your friends are inviting you to go out and on Friday night and let's go down to out and over drink, then yes, you may have followed that path in the past. But you say, you know, I'm not doing that now, or no, I can't go along. And eventually they're going to ask you, why aren't you doing it? And you'll have to tell them, hopefully tactfully, but I'm just not following that path anymore. So our calling and purpose is to reject those wrong paths and also to choose to do what is right. And by doing so, we do expose the works of darkness. So judging certain human things that come our way, that is our calling and purpose. And we're going to have to learn to do that because it's all preparatory to the coming of God's kingdom. So Christ is telling us not to condemn other people. Don't pass judgment on people without all the facts. Back to chapter 7, verse 2. And why is this important? Verse 2 tells us. It says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. So how do you approach other people? How do you judge other people? With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. So if you're harsh, you will be judged harshly. If you judge mercifully, you will be judged mercifully. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So are we harsh or are we merciful? What is our approach? That's something we have to ask. Now, and that does not mean that we turn a blind eye to it. It means we realize that we've sinned. We've fallen short of God's glory. We may even have been practicing what they're practicing. Or maybe we still battle with the sin that they're involved with. But it allows us to be merciful and to realize that I hope they can overcome it. Can I help this person? Your vantage point and your approach to them is different. Instead of being harsh and the take no prisoners type of individual, you become more merciful and more giving and more kind and more patient. He goes on to say in verse 3, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? And that's something interesting about human nature. You can, spiritually speaking, have a plank in your eye. You know, you've got this, you know, 8 by 12, you know, 12 foot, 2 by 8, 12 foot long, sticking out of your eye. And here's this person you're looking at, and you had to look very carefully, but you see a splinter there. You got to take care of that splinter. And you don't see this huge board sticking out of your own eye. But that's human beings. That's the way we are. It's a lot easier to look for the speck in the other guy's eye versus look at what's blatantly obvious in your situation. It's much easier to look at the other guy. And we don't want to look at the other guy. We would much rather look at somebody else. God tells us to take time to look at our own condition before you start worrying about the other guy's condition. It says in verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. And if you take that approach, what does he say of us? If that's our approach, he says, hypocrite. You're willing to judge other people and to see the sin in their lives, but you're unwilling to take a look at yourself. You're being hypocritical, as if you're righteous, and that's not the case at all. He says, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your other's eye. So he said, you know what you need to do? You need to look at yourself before you start examining other people. And, you know, sometimes we can be rather harsh with other people. And he said, don't go down that path, but be careful in how you judge them and seek to avoid judging and condemning without examining yourself. Now let's go to back to another area where we see judgment in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So Christ gives us insight into the approach that we should take and when we do judge others. And it's easy to be harsh. It's easy to be harsh, but God wants us to learn to judge rightly. And you have to realize that God does judge, but God is a very merciful judge. He is a merciful judge, and he is willing to forgive. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 takes a little bit different approach to judging and speaks to a particular issue in the Corinthian church. So this particular problem involves members of the Corinthian church. And it doesn't tell us exactly what has taken place there, but so it may have been a business agreement of some kind, work that was done that wasn't paid for, or somebody's asked somebody to do some work for them and they didn't do it right and they're seeking a judgment. And so how are they resolving it? They are taking the person to court. So they're taking a brother to court, and they may have had a legitimate problem that needed to be addressed. And what they were doing is they were turning to the law courts in order to get it resolved. So in essence, they were seeking a judgment against a brother or sister, and they may have even had a legitimate claim. But Paul clarifies some things in 1 Corinthians 6 here, beginning in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. He says here, "Do any of you, having a matter against a brother, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" So he's saying, you have a matter where you could take a brother to court. You've got a legitimate claim, and you're taking the matter to the law courts instead of having that matter resolved by the saints. And the saints are people in whom God's Spirit dwells. That's all saint means. It means holy. It means that God's Spirit dwells in that person. So it's saying that you're going to the world, which does not have God's Spirit, is not led by that Spirit, and does not acknowledge the law, and you have the saints available, God's people who are led by the Spirit to make the judgment. He says in verse 2, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" So he's saying you have been called out of this world, and God is working in you to help you to understand the law, to understand the principles that should be applied, and you're to learn to make judgments now. Notice he is telling you to make judgments. So obviously, he's saying you're to develop the ability to be able to make judgments. And it is not something you should not take the matter into the law courts. Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? So ultimately, we're going to judge the world, as it says. We're going to be kings and priests, and we're going to render judgments in the millennial kingdom. We're going to render judgments in the great white throne judgment period. And we're going to rule the universe. We're going to have to make judgments. And so as you look at this, you think about Matthew chapter 18, which relates to this. It's Matthew 18 is about judgments. It's about noting that you've been sinned against in some way. And it tells us that you have to make a judgment, that you've been sinned against, and what do you do then? You have to make a judgment. Okay, I've been sinned against, so should I deal with this? Should I bring this up or should I let it go? You have to make that decision. Some things, it's not worth getting all upset about. You move on. But there are certain things you need to take to your brother. And you notice it, you're to take care of it. You're not to spread it to the whole church. You aren't to spread it to your friends. It's between you and your brother or sister in Christ. And you go to them and you talk to them. And hopefully they will listen to you. The second step there is if they don't listen to you, then you're to take a brother or sister who is aware of the situation and go talk to the person. Not to get your way or to, okay, I've always detested this guy, I'm going to get even. That's not what it's about. It's about helping a brother turn his life around, to turn from a path that is destructive to him. And you can be an asset to him in that way. And hopefully, as a couple of people go to them, they will listen. And the final step is if they're unwilling to listen and they continue in the path that they're on, then that's when you bring it to the church. You go to the powers, the leaders in the church and explain the problem. And then hopefully with the leaders of the church, you can resolve it. But you're having to make a judgment. And you're having to be a witness in the case. You know, like if you go with a brother in a situation and say, yes, I've observed the same thing. You are a witness and to what's taking place there. And you try to solve the problem at the lowest level possible. If you can solve it between the two of you, nobody else knows. If you can solve it between two or three of you, nobody else knows. You keep it small. You keep it small. And you don't go to the top immediately, and you don't talk to everybody else about the problem. He says in verse 3, do you not know that we shall judge angels? Those who are granted eternal life in God's kingdom will judge angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? So we're going to judge angels. And as you look at the angels, as it tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, are reserved for judgment. They're in Tartarus, reserved for judgment. It's a day when Satan and the demons will be judged. It tells us in Luke chapter 8, verse 31, there it's talking about Christ being confronted by a man who was demon-possessed. I think he had, that's the situation where there was a number of demonic spirits in this person. Christ asked him the name, it's Legion. So there are a bunch of them there. And what did they do? They were worried when Christ confronted them that they would be thrown into the abyss. They didn't want him to come and bind them. They were pleading with Christ not to punish them ahead of time. Because they know there is a day of judgment coming. They know that there's a day of judgment coming. And so we will judge angels. Now, so that's a pretty important responsibility. Here you as a, you know, you've been converted and God has worked with you. He's given you eternal life. And in that age, you're going to judge the angels. It says in verse 4, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? And what he's talking about there is who would be the least, you know, we have to ask who would be the least esteemed by the church to judge. The least esteemed by the church would be those who are in the world, who don't understand God's way of life, God's law, and the application of that law. They understand things from a human perspective, but they don't see the bigger picture. They would be the ones who would be least esteemed. Verse 5 says, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? Judgments have to be made. And hopefully there is wisdom in the church where they can make wise judgments. The unfortunate thing is, as maybe it is a wise judgment what I've always wondered about is, okay, you come to me or some other minister for a judgment. You don't like the judgment, so you do what you want anyway. Well, that's not what I wanted to hear, so I'll keep talking to ministers until I hear what I want to hear, or I just won't heed it at all. So if it is wise and it is biblically based, it is prudent to maybe say, maybe I should follow that. But people want to do what they want to do versus sometimes listening to the wisdom that was imparted to them. Verse 6, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. You know, you may be right. He's saying, you may be right. And the judgment should go in your favor. But you shouldn't take it to the world to try to get it resolved. He says here, you know, if there's nobody in the there's nobody in the church that can resolve it, you know, it would be better for you to accept wrong rather than go to the world. Sometimes you're right, and yes, the judgment could go in your favor, but maybe it doesn't. And maybe it's not worth pushing it. Maybe there's a situation where you can't get it resolved. So what do? You say, well, the church isn't resolving it the way it should be resolved. I'm going to the world. He's saying it would be better to accept wrong than to push it. He goes on to say, would you not rather let yourselves be cheated? And sometimes that's our lot as Christians, that we have to accept wrong, that we are cheated, even though if the judgment went and, you know, was really looked at carefully and wisdom prevailed, it would go in our favor. But that's not always the way it is. You know, we live in the church, and the church is imperfect. And there are things that are done in the church that aren't right, or done to various brethren that aren't right. And nobody's going to make a decision to reverse that. So what do? Do you go to the world? What do you do if it's not resolved? Do you make it an issue in the congregation and tear it apart? He said, no, it would be better to accept wrong than to do that, or to be cheated rather than to do that. Know you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. And that's a significant word, brethren, as we'll see here a little bit later. It is better to accept wrong, and sometimes that's how it is. You know, was Christ mistreated? Should the judgment have gone in his favor? And it wasn't resolved. And so he accepted being cheated, he accepted being wronged and executed. And sometimes that's how it has to be. And we have to realize that we are Christians, and we're supposed to be a light to the world. And we can be pretty vicious with one another. And God said that does not really set a good example in the way that we handle our internal difficulties. So we have to sometimes be cheated. We must accept wrong. And it's not an easy thing to do. But I would say, as we do, then basically we're just following the path of Jesus Christ and living as he did. So, as you look at this, we see as God's people we are to grow to maturity so that we can judge the world. We would be ready to judge angels. And we're told not to take a brother to court. Now, that doesn't mean for somebody not in the world, that's not in the church, you can't take them to court because, you know, they're not going to recognize the church and making a decision. Yeah, my minister says this is the way it should go. They're going to say, who's your minister? And, you know, even if you take it to court, it's sometimes a long shot to whether it's going to come out into your favor. Because surprisingly, the fix is sometimes in when you go to court. You may think, well, I've got a case that's ironclad. And the next thing you know, the decision is against you. because there's been money that's been transacted, their friends. There are all kinds of things that can happen to you when you go to court. So if we can't settle a matter, you know, we go to the church, and if we can't settle it, and then it's better to be cheated or accept wrong. Now, let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 also speaks of judging. And as you look at James, why does James speak of judging? It was because the audience to whom James is addressing his book had problems. They had problems. James in James chapter 4 verse 1 says, "Where do wars and fights among you come from?" You know, as you have to evaluate certain things, and then you have to make it a judgment in order to go to war. Whether it's punching the other person, verbally attacking the other person, whatever it may be, you're going to war against it. There has to be a judgment being made. So obviously they're making judgments in the church here. And he also talks about the uncontrolled tongue in James chapter 3. And the tongue is very much a part of exercising judgment against other people. So with these things in mind, let's look at verse 11, James chapter 4, verse 11. He says here, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Do not speak evil of one another." It's a pretty straightforward statement. And unfortunately, in the group that James was writing to, those Christians were apt to speak very harsh things to one another. They were judging each other very harshly. And another way that you can translate there, when it says, "Do not speak evil," to speak evil of someone is to slander them. Don't slander. And slander is evil, malicious talk intended to damage or destroy someone. Now, whose example are you following when you get involved in slander? Satan is called the devil, and the word devil means slanderer. Satan is the slanderer. And when we begin to slander others maliciously, he said, you're following Satan's pattern. You're following Satan's pattern. And he uses the word brethren here. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He's saying you are all brothers and sisters in Christ. You are a family. And to viciously and maliciously attack members of the family is a serious thing. He uses that word for a specific reason, and we've seen it used in Paul's example earlier. Matthew Henry makes a useful comment there. He says, why shouldn't we slander each other? It's because you are brethren. The compilation, which means the compelling words as used by the apostle here, carries an argument along with it. Since Christians are brethren, they should not defile nor defame one another. To make a malicious comment, a slanderous comment against another person in the church is unacceptable in God's sight. You are brethren. You are brethren. He says, it is required of us that we be tender of the good name of our brethren. Where we cannot speak well, we had better say nothing than speak evil. We must not take pleasure in making known the faults of others. So they may be wrong, but why would we tell other people? Who should we be talking to? If we know it wrong, we should go to them. Not talk to them about in front of other people. He says, we should not take pleasure in making known the faults of others, divulging things that are secret merely to expose them, nor in making more of their known faults than really they deserve. And least of all, in making false stories and spreading things concerning them of which they are altogether innocent. You know, we are brethren. And for us to utter things that are malicious, that are slanderous about them, it doesn't help them, does it? It doesn't build them up. It's undermining them, hurting them, and we want to avoid that. And so as we think about, you know, as we think about what we're going to say, we have to think about, this is my brother, should I say it? This is my sister, should I say it? Even if it's true, how is it going to help the other person? So, as you go on in the latter part of verse 11, it says, he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So, he's saying here that defamation of character judges a man without a man being present to defend himself. Usually you're not slandering the person to his face, you're doing it behind his back. And as you look at the scriptures, you know, we are not to bear false witness, and which is a commandment of God. And also Moses said in Leviticus 19, verse 16, you shall not go up and down among the people as a talebearer. So you may have a tale to tell, but don't tell it. It's an offense against the whole law, because once you break one, you've broken all the law. You break one law, you've broken them all. And a detracting tongue therefore condemns the law of God and the commandment of Christ when it's defaming its neighbor. Why is that? For the slanderer implies superior knowledge. You have superior knowledge. And you feel you have an independent position, as if you were, in a sense, above the law. So to break God's commandments is in effect to speak evil of them and to judge them as if they were too strict and put too great of a restraint upon us. So what are we called to do? Are we called to be judges? No, it tells us here that we're to be doers of the law. That's our job, to do the law, not judge others or judge the law. So we're not above the law, we're not above a brother, and God has not called us to be judges at this point. We're being prepared to be judges, but we're not judges at this point. It's a comment on if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Again, from Matthew Henry, says, this is to forget our place, that we ought to be doers of the law, and it is to set up ourselves above it, as if we were to be judges of it. He who is guilty of the sin here cautioned against is not a doer of the law, but a judge. And we are not judges at this point. So we have to be very careful about that. Verse 12 says, there is one lawgiver, and that is God, who is able to save and to destroy. You see, God is the lawgiver, and God is able to save, and God is able to destroy. And when you're condemned, that's when the destruction comes in. That's his job, that's his choice, and his responsibility. And he says, it goes on to say, who are you to judge another? You have to be careful about that. You have to be careful about that. And one of the things that we have to realize is that in the church, we don't agree on everything. We don't see everything the same way. And the Apostle Paul addressed a situation in which that was going on in the church in Rome. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. We see an area in which there was a lack of agreement in the church in Rome. And what was taking place in the church in Rome is one group was judging the other group. So both sides, there are two parties here, and they're judging each other. They're judging each other. And so Paul says, look, here's the approach that you should take. This is the approach that you should take. So when you're becoming divided over an issue, this is a good place to go to look and see how best to approach it. when one group is beginning to judge the other group. Romans chapter 14. It says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." So in the church there will be, you know, newer people, people that are weak in the faith. They don't fully understand various things, and they have a certain perspective on things that reflects their newness. But given time, they'll come to better understand it. So there are people, and it says, if they're in that condition, don't get involved in disputes over doubtful things. Don't get involved in that. Because all it does is divide the congregation, does damage to that person whose faith is weak, and it doesn't help you. Then you become a judge, and you're not helping the other person. It says in verse 2, 4, "One believes he may eat all things." It's not endorsing eating unclean foods. It's saying that some people believed it was perfectly acceptable to eat vegetables, meat, and bread. Meat that is clean. You can eat all of those things. So there was a group in the church that felt we can be omnivores and we can eat vegetables, fruits, and meat. That's perfectly acceptable, that's what the scriptures tell us. So, but you had another group of people that felt you should only eat vegetables. So they saw things differently. And they felt, hey, we shouldn't be eating meat. And so there was this dispute in the church. And the people that knew the scriptures and knew that it was acceptable to eat all things, they're looking down on the people who were vegetarians. And probably the vegetarians are saying, you guys eat meat, that's not right. But really they had no biblical basis for that. It says in verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Don't look down on your brother who said, I feel I should only be eating vegetables. Don't look down on him. He doesn't see it yet. And you know what? He can go through his whole life being a vegetarian and be in the kingdom of God. He never has to eat meat. Never. But don't look down on him. Don't invite him over to your house and grill out. You know, you don't do that. That's not acceptable. That's not what God wants us to do. So don't despise. If you feel you can eat everything, don't despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. So the person who's the vegetarian, don't judge the person who eats everything. And why is that? It says, for God has received him. Both of them are acceptable in God's sight. Both of them can be in God's kingdom. So what are you judging each other for? Because you feel you're superior because of your knowledge and the way you see it? And see, this is a doubtful thing. So don't be judging each other based on that. He says, who are you to judge another servant? Who are you to judge that other person because they're Christ's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. See, when you become a judge, you have put yourself in Christ's place. You put yourself in Christ's place. If they don't understand, why not let Christ work in them to lead them to the proper understanding? But when you begin to judge them, you may cause that process never to unfold because they're offended or hurt and they walk away. So you've got to be patient with them as God is patient with you. Because we all stand or fall to our Master, Jesus Christ. And God is able to make a stand. God's aware of where we're at, and God will lead us to where we need to be. So let's continue in verse 5. It says, one person esteems one day above another. Another person esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So this isn't talking about the Sabbath, but it's been thought that maybe it was days of fasting. Well, I feel you should fast once a week. Well, I do it once a month. I only do it on atonement. You know, those are your choices. So just because you fast often, don't look at the person who's not fasting as often as you are. Oh man, I'm a spiritual giant and you're a spiritual midget. Sorry. They're not answering to you, they're answering to God. Maybe they don't see the need. Maybe they have things to grow in. God can make them stand. God can help them to see things. It says, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. So both of them are worshiping the same God. They're going to the same place. So why are you going to judge each other and maybe do each other damage? It says in verse 7, for none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. We don't live in a vacuum. We are brethren. And what we do or don't do does impact one another. And we have to be very conscious of that. Verse 8, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. The vegetarians are the Lord's. The meat eaters, they're the Lord's. Those who fast often, they're the Lord's. And those who don't fast as often, they're the Lord's. They're all going to the same place. He said in verse 9, for to this end Christ died. He died for each and every one of them. And rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. That he might be the Lord of the vegetarians and the meat eaters. Those who fast often and those who don't fast often. He's the Lord of all of them. Verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You see, the paramount thing here is that you believe that Christ is the head of the church. And as the head of the church, he is aware of everything that's going on in the church. Now you may say, you know what? Christ, this is a problem. You need to take care of this right now. That may be your judgment. But Christ may not agree with your judgment. He may say, yes, I'm aware of it, but I'm not going to do anything right now. I'm going to give this person time to work through this, to grow, to mature. But if necessary, I will intervene and I will take action. But he says, you know, why do you judge your brother? And why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before Christ. Christ ultimately is going to judge everyone. So if they're not doing what is right or they're not where they should be, trust that God is going to take care of it. He is the judge. He is in charge. And he will take care of it in his time. Now we may not like it. We may want Christ to intervene sooner, but it may not be his purpose to do so, because you're going to learn something by being patient, by your trusting him. But you're going to God and say, this is a problem. This is damaging your church. It's hurting your church. You need to take care of it. And trusting that in his time and in his way, he'll take care of it. So he goes on to say, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself. This is a startling piece of news here. You're not going to give account for the other guy. Well, he was doing this. You're not going to be standing before the throne of God doing that. You're going to have one person to account for, and that's you. Christ is not going to want to know your opinion about anybody else. All he's going to focus on is you. Where were you at? What were you doing? We will give account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Don't be making harsh judgments. Be condemning of your brother, slandering your brother or sister in Christ. But rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in your brother's way. How many times over the years in the church have we judged one another and it has actually proven to be a stumbling block? We judge them. You're wrong. You're not as spiritual as I am. You're defective. You need to be like me. That's pretty prideful and arrogant. It's not the way we should be. But we say things because people don't live up to our standards. And it ends up hurting them. It ends up hurting them. And he tells us here, don't put a stumbling block in front of somebody. Don't cause them to fall, but be considerate of them. So as you think about this, we've said it in different ways, but I'd just like to focus on it as we come to a close here. When it comes to judgment, it's easy to lose sight of the big picture. It's much easier to judge others than to judge ourselves. Hey, because you know, when I look at you and you've got faults and failures and shortcomings, I can look at you and I can say, I'm better than he is. Isn't that easier? And I feel good. I'm like, not like you, I'm better than you. And it's pretty easy to do that. It's very easy to do it. It's easy to see the speck in their eye and don't look at that plank in your own eye. Yep, look at that plank, but you can look at the other guy. You're hitting him in the head with it. You know, it's sticking out, but you are unwilling to look at yourself. So, but you have to realize, as we've seen, that's not what God's going to look at. He's not going to care what you've observed in regard to other people. Let's realize that, you know, as members of the church, judgment is upon us now. God is judging us, each and every one of us. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this, we've looked at this scripture in relation to the Passover, but it's something that we need to be aware of because it doesn't just apply to the Passover time. It tells us here in verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So who should we be judging? The other guy? Now, we may have to make a judgment because of our concern for another person. If we see a person is on the wrong path, then we should go and talk to the person to try to help them. But it shouldn't be done maliciously. It should be done in a spirit of service to help that person progress as a Christian. It's done out of love and care and concern. So that is the approach that we're to take. And who are we to primarily judge? We're to judge ourselves. That's all God's going to care about. Did you judge yourself? Did you judge yourself? And the way it works is we either judge ourselves, or somebody comes to us and says, you know, you've got a problem and need to take care of it. And the third stage is God gets involved. Because God wants you to wake up and see your sin and whatever it is that is off track and put you on the right track. But if we judge ourselves, then God's not going to judge us. Nobody else is going to judge us because we're yielding to God and asking Him to help us to judge ourselves and see ourselves and take care of the issues that we need to take care of. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. This here Paul is telling the Corinthians, they were quite critical of Paul, especially you see in 2 Corinthians. They were attacking him. They were giving heed to false prophets. They had a number of serious problems. But in verse 5, he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. You need to look at yourself. Are you in the faith? Are you following the commandments? Are you living that way of outgoing concern for other people? Examine yourselves. Test yourselves. So when you test yourself, what you're doing is it's like a measure. You're putting yourself up against God's word. Okay, do I measure up to it? Am I living according to God's word? So you test yourself. You're not testing anybody else. You're testing yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. And the Bible, you know, as it says in Hebrews, is a living word. It is the living word. And it allows you to see into the depths of your being. if you're willing to look at it and accept it for what it says. He says that we should, it goes on here to say, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? See, Christ is in you through his Spirit, and he's leading you to understand his word and apply it and measure yourself by it. Because if he's not, you're disqualified. He isn't in you, nothing's going on. And you're not qualified for the kingdom of God. So the bottom line is this, we must make judgments, but we need to be very careful in that. We need to be careful in the judgments we make and how we make those judgments and avoid becoming condemning, to become slanderers of the brethren. We must learn to judge rightly. We must learn to discern between good and evil. We must be very careful in judging others, especially, as I said, when it comes to condemning. And an approach we might take is found back in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 31 is an interesting verse that speaks of the virtuous woman and the approach that she took in life, an exemplary approach. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 26. Speaking of the virtuous woman, it sets a good example for all of us, men and women alike. It says, she opens her mouth with wisdom. So, we want to open our mouths with wisdom. Open our mouths with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. It's not that we neglect the law or forget the law, but on our tongue is the law of kindness. When we look at other people, kindness goes along with our judgment. Mercy, grace, all of which God has extended to us. So hopefully this sermon will help you better understand and live by Christ's admonition, judge not that you be not judged.